While you're standing, take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And when will this come? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Father, I thank you that today, as we have been worshiping together, we haven't just been listening passively, we have been engaging in these great truths set to music. And now we turn to your word. And Lord, we know that it is your word that put into the hearts of people never ever returns void. That's my great hope today. As I share from this passage of Scripture, it will bring the encouragement of life to those who are in anguish, who sit in deep darkness. And Lord, it will also bring judgment to those who are in rebellion against you. So we know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will use your word accordingly as you have designed it for this day. And so we ask now to give us attentive hearts, listening ears, that we would be able to put aside all distractions and hear your word and receive your word and then be transformed by your word. And we thank you for this. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've discovered that people like to talk about a lot of things. I'm not on social media much, but the little that I am on social media, I have discovered that people really do like to talk about a lot of things. But there are two things that, generally speaking, modern people don't want to talk about. The first one is sin, and the second one is death and all of the problems that go with them. The Bible does not shy away from either. In fact, sin and death are front and center in the Word of God, not just as the dilemma that we all face, but also God, and especially in this passage, He gives a solution for us. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now let's review. A couple of weeks ago we started this passage. We went through the first five verses that we read together today. And so we know that for the Israelites living then, this was a very dark time. Look at the words that are used to describe it. Gloom, anguish, contempt, walking in and living in great darkness. And then look at God's answer, and we jump forward. We looked at this verse several weeks ago. We'll look at it again today in the New Testament. The answer is given to this. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, and I want you to look at this, because this adds to what we see in Isaiah, living in the region and the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. So mingled with gloom and darkness is the promise of joy and great light. Now, you know where we're going with this. We're not talking about just the historical fact of the prophecy that Isaiah gave about 700 years before Christ. And we're not just talking about the answer coming in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. We're bringing this up to today. And we're applying it to anyone in this room who is going through a time of darkness or deep darkness or even the region and the shadow of death. There is an answer in this man who came into life, mingled together. God came and comes to his people, present tense, in the darkest times and the darkest places. And what is stunning, I said this a couple of weeks ago, I think it should still stun us, that God's answer to all of this that we're going through is a child. A child is born to us. That speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is a mystery. A son is given speaks to his deity. Now, we asked the question. We didn't answer it fully. We will, hopefully, by the grace of God, the next several weeks, we're going to answer the question, who is this baby? What is his name? And we're going to explore it today in four different areas. You can see those on the outline. We're going to explore the fact that his name is wonderful. Now, I have quoted several quotes on the left of your notes, and Adrian Rogers, prince of preachers, probably since Spurgeon, one of the best. And when he was preaching on this particular passage of Scripture, he said this, and I hope it will resonate with you. Jesus is wonderful. Everything about him is wonderful. His birth is wonderful. His life is wonderful. His works are wonderful. His words are wonderful. His death is wonderful. His resurrection is wonderful. His ascension is wonderful. His intercession for us is wonderful. And his coming again is wonderful. And so, using just a little bit of what Adrian Rogers has said, I've tried to define four ways that in studying about the name of Jesus, and his name is wonderful, four ways that we can pack into our own lives, our own experience, that Jesus' name really is wonderful. Let's look at the first one. Jesus is wonderful in creating and sustaining the cosmos. Okay, you got that? Everything that is, Jesus is wonderful. We find written in Hebrews chapter 1, oh Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe they will all roll up, like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Now, just a couple of questions that I think we all know the answers to. Did God create everything? Yes, I got one enthusiastic yes. Out of what? Nothing. Wait. In the beginning, there was nothing. What? Wait. How do you do that? I mean, we can kind of get an idea. We can think, and we can think scientifically that something can be created out of something else, but something from nothing? You mean all around us? Everything that is was created out of nothing? I wonder how long that took. I don't know, but I have an idea. But it says, in the beginning. Did God create everything in perfection? Yes. He did. He actually, if you go back to the very beginning, it says that He said everything is good, not just good, but very good. Later on in Deuteronomy, the works of your hands are perfect, it says. Now, do you know what most people would say to that? I know that in a sense, here's an old saying, I'm preaching to the choir, and all of us believe this particular truth out of the Word of God. But a lot of people around you will say, that's impossible. To which I say, no, that's a miracle. I was thinking about this last week, and the question came to my mind, is a miracle, and I'm thinking of any miracle, the creation, or Jesus walking on water, or the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, of the reality that He is God and man fully at the same time, is a miracle to God? Or is it just the ordinary way of God doing business? That's why His name is wonderful. Well, you say, oh, but that says the Lord, through a mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of God becoming a man in the person of Jesus, I can't explain this to you, but the Bible very clearly says that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was Jesus, who was the Creator as well. He is, who is the He? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for, look at this, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That means atoms and protons and electrons and neutrons and I don't even know what else. Science was created by, everything was created by God. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him. Now watch this, and for Him, and He is before all things. Now this is something very, very important. Jesus is not only wonderful because He created everything, but because He upholds it. He sustains it. All things hold together in Christ. And you thought it was gravity. Gravity was created by Jesus. He holds all things together. And now I want to bring this down. Remember, we said that these are general statements, and this alone is enough for us to say that Jesus is wonderful in creation and the fact that He upholds, He sustains creation. But let's bring it down to you and to me personally. If God made a statement, stick with me on this. If God made a statement in the first 5 days of creation, on each day He made a statement by creating. On the sixth day, He wrote a poem. And the poem was you. Now, it was Adam. And then Eve fashioned out of her. But look at what the psalmist, looking back to creation and looking at the reality of what that means for him, I praise you. Do you praise God today because you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Now watch this. Okay are your works. The word works, I'm going to come back to the wonderful because that's obviously not what it says. Okay are your works. The word works is in Hebrew, I know that. But if you look to Ephesians 2:10, just write it down. You don't need to look at it right now. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're talking about believers who have been born again. But that word in the Greek, same here, is the word from which we get our word, poem. And so I thought, Lord, I look out at a congregation every Sunday and I see poetry. Boy, God made some pretty good statements when He created everything around us. But when I look at you, all of you, I see God's poetry in action. And you know what? His poetry is wonderful. Amen. All of His works are wonderful. And so that leads me to say, if God created the cosmos, which He did, and we know that that is wonderful, then God also created you, and He upholds and sustains not only the cosmos, but He upholds and sustains you. I just have to ask this question. Do you know Him as wonderful? See, we're into Christmas and we're preaching Christmas messages. But if we miss the intent of the author here, who ascribes to the God-man Jesus the name Wonderful. That's not an adjective describing His counseling. Handel got it right. He is wonderful. Counselor. He is a wonderful counselor, but He is wonderful. That's a noun, and it stands on its own. Jesus is wonderful in creating and sustaining the cosmos. He is wonderful in creating and sustaining you. Let's go on to the second point. Jesus is wonderful in His sovereignty and His providence over all things. Psalm 139, verse 16. We're going to come back and define some terms in a minute. Here again, we see this wonderful picture. Your eyes, David is speaking again, and he's thinking of how God has formed him, created him. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, listen to this, every one of them. It's a little bit stilted the way he puts it, but listen carefully. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God is so big and so vast and so sovereign that He has declared, even when you were being knit together in your mother's womb, even before that, He's declared your days before you came into this world. Now let's go back a chapter in Psalm 138 in verse 8, and tack this on to our understanding. You guys that have been around, you've heard these kinds of things. A lot of people don't buy into this. Predestination just messes them all up. Predestination and providence are not fatalism. But we believe strongly in a God who is sovereign and who has marked out our days for us. But that's not all. He didn't just mark them out and just stand back and say, good luck, you're on your own. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake, here it is again, your poems. He's not. Don't forsake the works of your hands. Now, let me give you a definition of God's providence. You don't have to write this down. Just look up the chapter in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith and look up the chapter that begins with God's providence. It has a whole chapter on it, just taking Scripture and summarizing them into kind of a systematic way of saying it. Listen to this. It's a definition of providence. I'm not talking about the town in Rhode Island. God's providence. God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the praise of His glory, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And this is why I can say in my life, and I hope you can say in your life, this goes back to the Christmas series that we did, was it last year? Out of the book of Esther. And there was a phrase that we kind of, I hear it today, I'll hear it about God's working in whatever situation. And truly, it fits right here that everything is going according to plan. And it doesn't matter how chaotic around you things may seem. God has a plan. For you, and His plan is good for you. Now, let me just say something here that dovetails with this. God promises many things. We're going to get to the end of this and look at some of His promises and His greatest promise. And He does promise many things, like He promises peace, doesn't He? God promises mercy. God promises grace. God promises forgiveness. And I could just go on and on, but do you know what one thing is that is not on this list that God promises? Tomorrow. You are not promised to live to 100, let alone through the night. So what do you do with that? I'm going to point you back to something that I've pointed you to time after time again. The old catechisms, the old confessions, I guess probably the Puritans and the guys that wrote these in the 1400s, 1500s, 1700s, they didn't have all of the distractions, and maybe they studied more deeply. I don't know. But boy, did they capture some things. And I've shared this with you before. I will not apologize for sharing it again, because if you got this down, it would change the trajectory of your life. And it comes out of the, you could guess it, the Heidelberg Catechism, question one. I just said to you, I did a funeral on Friday, and every time I prepare for a funeral, I have the realization, and I'm old enough where I'm kind of on that, Lowell, thank you, that downward slope. I'm heading in. Thank you, brother. It's true, and so I get this realization, and when I talk to people at a funeral service, and they're there to honor the person who has passed away, and it was Jim Brugia, and they're there to maybe worship the Lord, maybe some of them, and I get this reality when I'm preparing my comments. I get this reality. This is for me, and it's for them, and it's for you. When I said you're not promised to live to 100, you're not even promised to live through the night. There are a lot of people that are not ready for that. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Whether you're on hospice or you're a young one with no physical problems whatsoever, you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And if the most foolish thing you could do is ignore that. So what do you do? Well, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I think that this is something that you ought to know, you ought to memorize. Somebody gave me a little booklet. I have it handy. I can look at the many things, but this starts out of the chute and it gives wisdom. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Today, while you're still living, and if tomorrow comes and brings your death, what is your only comfort? Here it is, that I am not my own. Now, if you're not a believer, you cannot say this. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you can say this. I am not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, even Jesus Christ. He has paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head, and they're getting fewer. And I can look at that brush with all the hair. Not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me right now wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him, whether that's another hour or weeks or months or years. And one of the verses that is used for that, and it goes right with the fact that God creates and He sustains, He upholds with His providence, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Songs, music come to my mind when I'm preparing sermons. Sometimes they're songs that we do in the church. Sometimes they're songs from secular origins. Creedence Clearwater Revival comes to them. They're just, you know, some songs. The Eagles, you know, Dust in the Wind. There's some truth, but the song came. I got to this point last week, and I was preparing. And I thought, Lord, this is true. This is true for You. Please get this. I know sometimes students think, I'm going to live forever. I don't need to hear this. Yes, you do. Yeah, you really do. And us old guys, we need to hear this. And I tell you, Stuart Townend penned the words, and Keith Getty wrote the music and gave us In Christ Alone. And when I was looking at this, and I'd just written down Romans 11:36, and I read through the Heidelberg Catechism, and I thought of that line, no power in hell. He has delivered us from the tyranny of the devil. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And so I've got two choices, and so do you. Till he returns or calls me home. Which is it going to be? I don't know. Frankly, either one is okay. Till he returns. Jesus is coming. Maybe he will precede our mortal death in his coming. But chances are we will find that second phrase, or calls me home. Where are you going to stand? What are you going to believe when he does that? Here in the power of Christ I stand. Hey, let me tell you something. I've told you this before. If you are having trouble believing in a good and a benevolent and a sovereign God who works through his providence, let me let you in on how to at least help. Don't start with your circumstance. Don't start with your situation, which may be bad, and then try to figure out what God is doing. It probably is not going to get you any place but frustrated and maybe angry. Always start with the revelation that God gives about himself, and then work your way back to your circumstances. I was reading an article last week about people leaving the church, primarily young people. You know, they get a certain age and they fall away from the church. I'm telling you this, if our children, it's not universal. Everybody responds differently. But if our children are grounded in the solid revelation, rather than trusting their feelings about their circumstances, they're far more likely to remain in that body of believers called the church. And so, children, okay, all you children, let me see your eyes. Look at Pastor Marty for a minute. Your students. Yeah, not children, students. Children, please look at me. Children, be grateful that you have parents that bring you to church. And there are some kids who leave church. Oh, I'm out of church because my parents made me go. No, you're not. You're out of church because you've made the Romans 1:25 decision. Rather than to worship God, you've chosen to worship and serve the creature, you, and not bow the knee to King Jesus. Children, be grateful that your parents have brought you to church and they bring you Wednesday nights so that you can have the Word of God. You're quoting the Word of God, kind of, sometimes. You're running around, you're having a good time, but be grateful that you have parents that are bringing you to church. I thought of it. Do you know how old Jesus was when he first went to church? Take a guess. Well, I don't know. Maybe there was a synagogue that he went to. But I do know this. He was 5 weeks old when he went to the temple because that was required. And my guess is that Joseph and Mary made sure that he was in church. And so by the time he was 12, when he was sitting, when his parents had gone off and left him, thought he was with someone else. They weren't bad parents. They just thought he was somewhere where he wasn't. And you know what it's descriptive of him? when he was 12 years old and he's sitting in the middle of all of these seasoned teachers, you know what was said of him? They were amazed at his wisdom and understanding. How did he get that way? Children, he got that way by, submitting himself in his humanity to his earthly parents, and by just ingesting God's Word, over and over again. The Heidelberg Catechism, day one, had not been written then, but I'll bet you he could articulate the things that we're talking about, filled with wisdom. Let me just turn that around. Parents, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I know it's a battle. We raised three. It's a battle sometimes to get them here on time or alive. Thank you. Thank you, parents, for getting your kids here. Because for about 16 years or so, that's the only way they got. I just want to thank you. So let's move on to number three. That was just a personal word. I thought, how do we get this stuff? We've got to get our kids and parents, you got to get yourselves under the Word of God to be able to know that His name is wonderful. Third thing, Jesus is wonderful in His death and resurrection. Let's remind ourselves, Jesus was no ordinary baby. There was never a child born like this. He was and will forever be fully man and fully God. That's a miracle. That's wonderful. It's a mystery beyond our ability to comprehend. He's wonderful, like Adrian Rogers said, in His birth. He's wonderful in His life. He was wonderful in His death. No one ever died like Jesus died. His death was a substitutionary, atoning sacrifice. We find later on in the prophet Isaiah, He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Are you getting a picture here? Jesus' death was not just a good example. He was our, third and fourth graders, representative. He stood in our place and took the punishment that was due us. The Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Folks, you know this. There is only one way to stop God's judgment and wrath. By the way, which is holy. And for those who perish without trusting in Christ, His justice and His wrath are holy. But there's only one way to escape that. Could I go back to the song, "In Christ Alone," till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I stand. In my study, I wrote down the next part. I just reminded you, His birth was not ordinary. There was nothing like it. His life, there was nothing like it. His death, there was nothing like it. And then I wrote down, His resurrection, there was nothing. And then I stopped. There was never a resurrection besides His. Totally unique. You say, well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus was resuscitated. He died again before the resurrection would come. And that's why we believe that Jesus is wonderful in His death and in His resurrection. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, all of those who have died in Christ. He is the first fruits of that. There was a song that we sang this morning. And I thought, in my sermon, I'm going to correct some of the lyrics. Okay. This a way of looking at it, but I was reading this last week. This was not new with me. It was George Eldon Ladd said this. And he says, you look carefully at the text of when the disciples came to the tomb early on the first day of the week. What did they find? Come on. What did they find? The stone was rolled away. The song kind of gave the indication the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out. He was already gone. He was raised from the dead. The stone was rolled away for the disciples, not for Jesus. What a wonderful guarantee. The guarantee of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then lastly, Jesus is wonderful in His Word and in His promises. I said at the beginning that people will talk about just about anything but sin and death. Why do people leave? We've talked about that before. There was a time in John chapter 6 where Jesus was saying some really, really strong and difficult things. And what did people do? They didn't like it. So they left. And Jesus turned to Peter and He said, are you two going to leave? And there are people in churches all throughout the land, all throughout the world, that are sitting in services, please hear this, who are bored. I've heard that before. Boring. You may be bored, but I will let you in on a secret. Jesus is never boring. There may be a problem with your receptors if that is true. Or they'll say, this is irrelevant. I will admit some preaching is irrelevant. Probably some of mine has been irrelevant. Jesus is never irrelevant. Some people leave, like John chapter, they're just annoyed. Maybe they're annoyed with the preacher, annoyed with his mannerisms. They're annoyed with the music. They pick on something like, these people left because they were mad. And so Jesus turned to Peter and said, are you guys going to leave? And Peter might have been all of those things. I don't know at that point. He might have been annoyed. He might have been bored. He might have thought, Jesus, you're irrelevant right now talking about all this bread of life stuff. I don't get it. But the one thing he came down to, Simon Peter answered to the question, are you two going to leave? Lord, where do we go? Boy, I hope that is ringing in your mind. Where do I go? Which other religion? Which other philosophy? There is none. You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And that's what we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I have had these conversations through the years. I remember once talking with a person whose life had absolutely fallen apart. They were not bored. They didn't see that the message is irrelevant. They were just mad. They were mad at God. And this person said, I think I'll just walk away because God has not stepped in and answered the prayers that I've prayed. And I basically keyed off of this verse. We just sat there for a minute and I said, Where are you going to go? If you walk away from God, is your situation going to change? And she said, no. But with God, you have someone to walk with you. And then when you come to the end of your life, if you've walked away from God, now I'm not going to get into all of the theology, you can't lose your salvation, all the rest of that. We're trying to make a point here about the importance of believing that Jesus really is wonderful because he has the words of eternal life. And I said, when you get to the end of your life, where are you going to go? To whom are you going to turn? To walk away from God, no matter what your situation, no matter what your feelings are, would leave you bereft of hope, both now and for eternity. And so what do you do with the fact that he really is wonderful? I'm not asking you to understand. I don't understand all of this. I think it's humanly impossible. What I'm asking you to do is what the Bible asks you to do, and that is to worship. And if you really could see that Jesus is wonderful, and do your own study. I have not exhausted all of the ways that Jesus is wonderful, but if you could really see that Jesus is wonderful, it would make such a difference in your life. I've seen several videos, little videos of this particular situation. I saw a new one last week, and then I went online and saw an old one. A baby, too young to speak. The doctors have determined that this baby has severe seeing problems, optic problems, that they cannot see clearly. Have you ever seen these videos where, for the first time, the doctor or the parents put the glasses on that infant and they're squirming? Don't we do that when God's really trying to help us see the reality, the spiritual reality? We squirm and we fight. We don't want those glasses on. And the baby gets the glasses on and he or she opens their eyes. And their face, for the first time, they're seeing their parent for the first time. And what do they do in every case? If they could say it, "Dad, I don't know what you've looked like before, but you look wonderful. Mom, I don't know what you look like before, but I'm seeing you now. I'm seeing you. It's wonderful." And I thought, wow, if spiritually and daily we need this. I need to have my eyes opened every day to see that Jesus really is wonderful for my day today, for my day tomorrow. And then it's guaranteed that someday when I'm on my deathbed, when he calls me home, or if he comes back before that, when I really see him, listen well to this, nothing else will matter. But you got to see the other side of this. When I really see him, everything else will matter for now. In how I live my life, as a believer, as a follower, how I seek to put away sin, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and live with him and for him, repent when I need to, and worship him as the God who in Christ is wonderful. Bow your heads, please. I want to extend to you an invitation if you do not know Jesus. And today, if you've heard his voice, maybe spiritually through a verse that was read, through something that was said, that the Holy Spirit has put on the glasses and you're seeing that Jesus is wonderful. maybe for the first time. And if you do not know Jesus, the thing to do is confront your sins and let Him confront with the power of His Holy Spirit, with His Word. Repent of your sins. Turn away from fighting God. Turn away from playing God. And turn by faith to the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. For those of us who know Him, I pray that this season would be something that we see with fresh eyes, seeing that Jesus truly is wonderful. Father, I thank You for leading us through this time of study. I pray that it would be an encouragement to those of us who know You, and I pray that it would be a revelation to those who do not know You. I pray that those people would be saved today, that they would turn from sin and turn by faith to Jesus Christ. And today would be the day of their salvation. So thank You, Lord. We thank You for this time of worship that we've had from the very beginning with the children to the very last amen and scripture encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.